You got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Just look at the screen and fake it. Say, I'm there. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son had been restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. So the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, tell me about the great things that Elisha has done. And so Gehazi was telling the king about how Elisha had restored the dead to life. And the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. And Gehazi said, this is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said, give back everything that belonged to her, including the income from her land and from the day that she left this country until now. I want you to notice something very interesting in this story, and that is she came with one level of expectation. She came with an idea of what she needed in life. And the king, as kings do, exceeded her expectations because kings think different. And that's what I want to talk to you about over the next few moments. Kings think different. If you've ever studied the history of kings, if you've ever gone back and looked at them, I've done much study on the subject, especially just with 1st and 2nd Samuel or 1st and 2nd Kings. Just really, the Bible centers a lot on the life of kings. And they're not like normal people for several reasons. They just are more outrageous. They're more eccentric. They don't see the same limits that other people do. They just think differently. For example, when Esther goes to the king of Israel because she found favor in his sight, his response was, I'm going to give you up to half the kingdom. I mean, who can do something like that? Who can just go ahead and not even, without even discussing it, just say, I'm just going to give you half the kingdom? Well, kings think different than we do. We know not just kings over nations or countries throughout history, but even kings in different spheres we can look at how they think different. For example, James Bennett in 1841, he is the guy that began the New York Tribune, which became the most widely distributed newspaper in the world. And as a result, he became incredibly wealthy and rich, and they called him the king of newspapers. And for example of how kings think different, he went to one of his favorite restaurants, and while he was there, he notices that there's a couple sitting at his favorite table in the restaurant. And he goes to the owner and says, hey, you know who I am. That's my table. I want to sit at my table. And the owner says, I'm so sorry. The couple just sat down. They just got their food. If you want to wait for a few minutes or any of the other tables, you can have them. But right now, I can't give you that table. And he says, you don't understand. I came all the way here. That's my table. I want to sit at that table. And the owner says, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, I'm not going to do that to that couple. And he said, how much for this restaurant? He said, sir, the restaurant's not for sale. He says, that's not true. I'm going to ask you again, how much for this restaurant? And so the owner threw out just a overwhelming outrage. No way that he would buy the restaurant many times over what it was worth. And he mentioned the price. And right there, he wrote a check and bought the restaurant. The owner runs out of the restaurant with a check in his hand, says nothing to nobody. And here, James Bennett goes to the table where this couple is sitting, and he says, excuse me, you're sitting at my table. I need you to move. You can sit at any table in this restaurant. And they say, no, I'm sorry. We're eating our meal. We're going to finish. He says, you don't understand. This is my restaurant. This is my table. You can sit anywhere you want, but I need you to get up and move right now. And so they got up. They moved. He sat down. He ordered his food. He had a great meal. At the end of his meal, he calls the waiter over, and he says, this is your tip. And he gives the waiter the restaurant that he had just bought. because kings think different. Elvis Presley, the king of rock and roll, early in his career, before he was widely known, but yet he had become successful enough that he could make major purchases, and he walks into a Cadillac dealer. Of course, he loved Cadillacs. And he walks in, and the salesman immediately dismisses him. He says, "Sir, I would like to look at that car." And the salesman says, "Get out of here, kid. You could never afford one of these cars. You're going to have to work your whole life to maybe afford one of these cars." And so Elvis Presley, he leaves. He goes out back, and there's an African-American young boy about the age of 14 washing cars. He says, "Son, come with me. We're going to go into the dealership. I want to do something for you." So they go into the dealership together. And there he says, he pulls out a wad of cash, thousands and thousands of dollars. And he says, "I demand to speak to the owner of this dealership right now." So the owner hears about all the cash that this kid had, runs out stumbling over himself to get out there. "How may I help you?" And he says, "Well, I want to buy that car right there. And then I want to buy 7 more for my family and my friend. But I'm going to only do it on one condition. That is, you give all the commission to this young boy and you give none to that jerk right over there." Because kings think different. I'm going somewhere. They think different. They don't think how we think. The king of Saudi Arabia was an avid golf fan. He loved the sport of golf, and he was trying to improve his golf game, and he hears about a golf coach that had helped pros around the world, and so he sends word that he would like to hire this golf coach to come to Saudi Arabia to help his game. And so the golf coach agrees, and this king sends his 747 all the way over to America to pick up this golf coach and fly him all the way back. Just one person sends a 747 to get him, puts him up in a presidential suite at a 5-star hotel. I mean, pulls out all the stops just to spend a couple hours with him every day working on his golf game. Well, in a short period of time, just a couple weeks, he had drastically improved his golf game, which is a big deal. And so the king wanted to do something for the golf coach before he left. And the golf coach says, "Listen, you've already brought me over on 747. You put me up. You've paid me beyond what I could have ever imagined. I'm good." And the king says, "No, I want to do something for you. Is there anything that I could give you?" And the guy just kind of says, "Well, you know, I am someone that I like to collect golf clubs. And so maybe you could get me a set or find me a golf club of some type. And that would be more than enough." He gets on the plane, flies back home. 2 weeks go by and he gets a letter in the mail. And it's a certified letter from the king. He reads the letter and he notices attached to it is a deed to a 500-acre golf club. He thought he would get like a driver or a putter or a pitching wedge. But the king thinks different. In this story, again, that I preached many times, I saw something that I have never seen before. And there's a probability that if you've heard this story, you've also missed it. And the story goes something like this. The normal part of the story that I've preached many times is the prophet Elisha is going through this community, and as he goes through it, a woman notices that he has no place to stay. And so she comes up with this idea. She presents it to her husband that they build an addition on their house, a room on their house, so whenever the prophet Elisha would come through, he would have a place to stay. And they decorate it specifically for the prophet. And every time he comes through, he goes and stays at this woman's house. Just as a result of him being so moved by her willingness to look out for him in that way, he asked her if there's anything that she needed. And it comes to his attention that she had always desired. She had a dream to have a son at some point. The problem was she was barren and she had tried many times and they had given up. And so the prophet Elisha looks at the woman and says, "One year from now, that dream, that desire, what's in your heart, it's going to happen. You're going to have a son." Just as the prophet said, 1 year later, she gives birth to this miracle son. She raises him. She's taking care of him. She's nurtured him. He becomes a young man and he's out in the field with his dad. We don't know if it was because of a sunstroke or maybe he hit his head in some way, but he immediately starts to cry out in a loud voice, "My head, my head," and he falls over. The father picks the young boy up. He's lifeless in the father's hands, goes to the house, finds the Shunammite woman, lays the young boy in. The father lays that young boy in her hands, and she's sitting there on the porch with the body of her lifeless son in her arms, and she has no clue what to do. So she takes the boy to the prophet's room that she had designed and built, lays him in the bed, and immediately runs to get the prophet to come. And the prophet Elisha comes, lays on the young boy, and he is restored back to life. She built a room. She built a room for a miracle she had no idea that she would need at some point. And I've preached that many times. I've preached every piece of that. But I've completely missed the text that we just read. And that was after the miracle. She was forced to vacate this miracle house, the place where she saw her boy's life be given back to him. She was forced to leave it because of a famine that broke out. For 7 years, she's in the land of the Philistines. This culture that's godless, literally she is living in enemy territory, surrounded by threats every single day, raising her miracle son in unimaginable conditions. She went from a revival to survival. She went from a miracle to an absolute mess. She's raising her son in this environment, and it's no place. She knows this is no place to raise a family. Of all the places I could raise my son, this is not the way I want him to be raised. In fear because of the famine, not sure how she'll provide for him. And much like in our world today with inflation and all these things, the fear of how are we going to keep up with the necessary things of life. She's dealing with the fear of provision. On top of all that, she's surrounded by a hostile culture towards people of her faith. And she's looking at enemies everywhere trying to find a way to rob her family and rob her boy of their faith. And finally, after 7 years of this, she goes back to Israel, but she's lost everything. She's lost the house. She lost the land during those 7 years. She has nothing left. As a last-ditch effort, she says, I want to go to see the king. Well, while she's on her way to see the king has no idea what's going on, and she has no idea what's happening with the king, but the king asked Gehazi, who was the servant of Elisha, we read it, to tell him some stories about the prophet Elisha. And so Gehazi starts telling the story of this woman, the Shunammite woman who had built a room on her house, and every time they came through the area, they would have a place to stay. And the prophet asked her what she wanted, and she said she wanted a son. And a year later, she had a son. And years later, that son out in the field had a heat stroke. He had an accident. He died. She laid that boy in the prophet's bed, came and got the prophet. And then Elisha went and raised him back to life. And as he's telling the king the story, while it's happening, the king has no idea what's about to happen. The woman has no idea what's about to happen. As the servant is telling the king the story, the woman walks in with her son to the room of the king and the servant. And at that moment, surprised, the servant Gehazi says to the king, this is the woman I'm telling you about. This is her, the woman that Elisha came and raised and restored her son back to life. This is her, and that is her son. She has no clue when she walks in, worried, heartbroken, looking at 7 years of disappointment. She has no idea that she was already on the king's mind. She had no idea that he was hearing stories about her. And you and I have to remember in life at times when things are overwhelming and we feel discouraged and we feel like, you know, things are working against us, we have to remember that we have a great intercessor, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and he ever makes intercession for us, which just simply means he gets in the ear of God on our behalf. And what's he doing? He's talking to God about us. And so even when things in our life don't look like they should and they don't feel like they should, whether you know it or not, whether you have the idea or clue of it or not, you are already on the king's mind. You are always on his mind. He's keeping keeping track of your story. He knows exactly what's happening, and none of it surprises him. The Bible says in Psalms 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Where I count them, they outnumbered the grains of the sand. Do you hear what I'm saying? The psalmist said to God, what is man that you are mindful of him? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, that this saith the Lord, my thoughts for you. If you want to know how I think, God says, my thoughts for you are good and they're not evil. You see, you're on his mind. He's keeping track of your story. Now, I love this next part. Even though the king had just heard from Gehazi the miracle story of her son being raised to life, the king wanted to hear her tell the story. The king wanted to hear her talk about her son. The king wanted to hear her talk about how it was lifeless and God raised her son back to life. And the point is, God loves to hear you and I tell the stories, the testimonies, to go back and recollect all the times that God was faithful, all the times God came through, all the times it looked impossible, all the times your back was against the wall, all the times that you had no way of possibly escaping the situation. And unbeknownst to you, God was there the whole time. You were on his mind and he got involved and he stepped in and you've overcome because he was involved. But the Bible says the reason you have to talk about it, the reason God wants to hear your words, is because you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's his part. And, everybody say and. Very important word in the scripture. It doesn't say or. It says you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So God wants to hear your words. The blood of the Lamb, that's God's part. But he wants that blood part, his part, the love part, the mercy part, the grace part. He wants that on your words. And so now you begin to say those things about what God's done. And the Bible says that's how you overcome. Why? Why do you have to do that? Because kings think different. God's not just interested in how you thought about it, how you think about the situation. He's not just interested in your view on it or your opinion on it. He wants to know, can you get up out of that just long enough to go back and say, you know what, in that situation I looked like I was helpless too. In that situation I thought there was no way out too. In that situation I didn't know if I would ever make it out too. But you know what, I look back and he was there. That time he was there. And all of a sudden, you begin to find out that that's how you overcome what you're facing today. And so the king says to her, what could I possibly do for you? And again, 7 years of pain, 7 years of disappointment. She says, I'd like the house that I just told you about, the one that we built the room on that house for, the miracle that I needed, the house that I saw my son be raised back to life, that house, I want that house back. Her expectations were, in many ways, kind of small, because she forgot that kings think different. Kings don't think how we think. And the king says, of course, I'll get you your house back and I'll get you your land back. And oh, yeah, by the way, the day that you left and went and you've been going through all this stuff that whole time, you know what? I'm going to go back and I'm going to send an official to go back every single day. And I'm going to have him go back and check the books and every single penny that was made on your land while you were gone over those 7 years. I'm going to make sure that all of that income, so you get your house back, you get your land back, and all that you also get back. And he exceeded her expectations, because kings think different. And I hope you get it by now. I'm not talking about earthly kings. I'm not talking about kings in the natural. I'm not talking about some king in Saudi Arabia or some king of rock and roll or some king in some earthly sphere, some type of king of a newspaper. I'm not even talking about kings of countries and presidents of countries. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that heaven is his throne and the earth
It's just his footstool. In other words, kings think different. And every now and then you have to remind yourself you're on his mind. And he knows what's going on. And he wants to get involved. And more than likely, you and I are thinking too small about what God can do. And we're thinking too small about what God is able to do. And we need to elevate our thinking and realize his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But the Bible says they are higher. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can understand? And the Bible says, we can, having the mind of Christ. You know, you can know how the king thinks. You say, well, how do I know how the king thinks? Well, you just open up this book. That's all you do. Well, I'm trying to figure out how God thinks about this. I'm trying to think about how God thinks about that. Well, you just open it up. Because when the word talks, that's God talking. That's what he's doing, right? But the word says, he says. And the Bible says, you know what? He backs it up, by the way. If he said it, he performs. He fulfills what he said is what the Bible teaches us. When the Bible talks, it's the king talking. I love the fact that as you go through Isaiah 55, we said it earlier, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Numbers 23, he said it, will he not fulfill it? Our problem is we get lost in the woods. We get lost in the woods of life. Not the W-O-O-D-S, but the W-O-U-L-D-S. We get lost in it. Oh, man, if God would, then I could. If God would help me here, then I could do this. And we get lost in the woods, but when you let God talk to you, one of the things you're going to find out is there's no if God would, I could. That's not how it works. His word is his will. Which means your language changes from not getting lost in the woods and you start saying, well, if God wills, then I will. If God can, then I can. Again, but you have to ask yourself, are you thinking how you think or are you thinking how the king thinks? Because kings think different. They don't think how we think. God doesn't think how we think. So we've got to take some time and say, you know what, God, how is it that you're thinking about this situation? Romans 12 says that you renew your mind. That's how you do it. That you're transformed by this book. And then it says that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, when you begin to allow his word to talk to you, instead of your life situation, instead of that relationship, instead of that past, instead of that history, what you start to do, you start saying, the king thinks a bit different. And now all of a sudden, I don't have to wonder what his will is. I can know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of the Father, because kings think different. And I don't want to think how I was raised to think. I don't want to think how the world has taught me to think. I don't want to think how worry and fear has told me to think. I don't want to think the way my hurt and pain has told me to think. I don't want that way of thinking. I understand what my circumstance says, but I want to know how the king thinks, because I know he thinks differently. And what does it really matter what my thoughts are on the matter? I need heaven's thoughts on the matter.
I'm trusting that that message spoke to each and every one of you today. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for your watching, praying, and supporting this ministry. We're here for you as well. Whatever you might be facing, we want you to know we're here to pray and believe God with each and every one of you. We're so new to the TV world, but we're not new to what it looks like to be a soul-winning church. For over 20 years, with 4 locations across the Cincinnati area, that's what we've done. We've simply focused on reaching hurting people. And we believe that God's opened the TV door for us for the same reason, to simply wrap our arms around even more people who are hurting, afraid, lonely, and in need. And so what I've been saying
in my own heart and asking God is help raise up people all over the world who see this program and they want to partner with us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And if you're watching and God's been nudging your heart to partner with us, I just challenge you, give God your yes, sow into his work. Know that you're not giving to man, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to a person, you're not giving to salaries. That's not how we do it. 100%, that's our word to you, goes to continue to expand preaching the gospel and sending help to those who are hurting. Thank you for praying.
When you give, you partner with us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Right now in Pakistan, over 65% of young children aren't in school, can't read or write, and are susceptible to violent extremism. With your help, we've partnered with Open Hands Global to provide education initiatives, community centers, school supplies, and transportation to hundreds of school-aged children.
We do want to give as much opportunity to children to find a safe place where they can be educated, and not just the worldly education, the spiritual education as well.
Today, our world is volatile and violent. Fear, uncertainty, all of these things trying to shake us, defeat us, spiritual forces of darkness, not just towards us personally, but coming at our land, trying to destroy our freedoms, our godly institutions. But I want to make an announcement. God is greater, and it's our time as his people to pray. That's my challenge over the next 30 days leading up to the United States presidential election, is asking you to commit to pray for our country. Along with that commitment to pray, I want to challenge you to download this free Contend for the Land prayer guide with 30 days of fervent prayer asking God to heal our land. Let your faith be strong in this time, and go ahead and download this free guide now. His promise is peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of turmoil, if we'll humble ourselves and we'll pray. God bless you, and God bless our country.